The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Every year, on the Sunday after Easter, the same story appears for the gospel reading. The story of a disciple we've come to call Doubting Thomas, who can't believe that the other disciples have seen the risen Jesus and declares that in order to believe, he must see it for himself. This is the story that we know best about Thomas, and in fact, Thomas speaks only two other times in all of the Gospels, and both of these, like the story we hear this morning, are in the Gospel of John. What we learn about Thomas when we read these two other stories is that he is nothing if not enthusiastic, especially when it comes to Jesus. The first time we hear Thomas speak, it's the scene where Jesus learns that Lazarus is ill and on the brink of death, but Jesus waits 2 days before going to him. When he is readying himself to return to Bethany after this time, Thomas gathers the other disciples around him, attempting to persuade them that they should also go so they can stay really close to Jesus. And if necessary, he's willing to die like Lazarus to make this happen. Then a few chapters later, Jesus speaks of his Father's house with many dwelling places, which he will go ahead to prepare. Again, Thomas, full of enthusiasm and perhaps more than a little anxiety, says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we find the way?" Translating to, "What do you mean you're leaving, and how are we going to find you?" Thomas really, really
wants to be with Jesus. I can imagine that Thomas didn't handle the crucifixion so well. Maybe that was the reason for not being there at the foot of the cross. Maybe that's even why he wasn't there the day that Jesus appeared to the other disciples, because he couldn't bear to be with all of his other friends without Jesus there too. We simply don't know. But these other stories about Thomas in the Gospel of John may provide some insight into why Thomas simply could not believe the idea that Jesus had been there with the disciples, had been there without him. For a man who wanted so badly to be in the presence of Jesus, perhaps the thought was too much to bear. He had no assurance that he'd get another chance to see Jesus. And so why would he want to believe them? If it had happened, it meant that he'd probably missed his chance, his last and only chance to see Jesus again. But then Jesus comes back the next week. Jesus, ever full of compassion and love for his friends, gives Thomas another chance to see him. And Jesus' words for Thomas are not harsh, like when he scolded a doubtful Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan." Instead, they take the tone of gentle reproach, like a parent offering guidance to a child. "Have you believed because you have seen me?" And then provides the lesson. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." Jesus has compassion for Thomas and does appear to him, giving him what he needs, but he points him toward another kind of faith, a faith that doesn't rely solely on being in his presence. Thomas's faith, if it is going to continue, will have to be different from now on. He will not be able to rely on being in the presence of Jesus to support his faith. Thomas had the chance to rejoice at the good news of the resurrection when he heard the news from his friends, but he could not or would not believe on those terms. He wanted to see Jesus face to face. He wanted things to be the way they used to be. The words of his friends were not enough. Even these friends with whom he has seen and experienced so much, with whom he has spent so much time, friends who have shared the same fellowship with Jesus, their account of what happened wasn't enough. He wanted to get to see it for himself. And herein lies the problem, because after Jesus ascends and returns to the Father, the stories of those who have been with Jesus are all that will remain. The author of John's Gospel names this explicitly at the end of today's reading. He's recording the stories of Jesus' life so that all those might come to know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, through the stories and words that he's written. Jesus would not be among the disciples much longer, and Thomas would have to learn, like the next generation of Christians after the disciples, like all Christians for the last 2,000 years, and like those of us who are here today, Thomas will have to learn to have faith in something he can't see. It's a new way of living into his faith. Thomas has shown us in his previous appearances in Scripture that he's not a big fan of change. Maybe you can relate. You don't need me to tell you that it's often at times of significant change in our lives that doubts start to arise for us too. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one or the beginning of a new phase of life, or maybe it's all the things going on around us in the world. But we reach these points in our lives where the things we thought we knew don't make sense anymore, and we start to doubt. And Thomas was certainly undergoing some major life changes. He was grieving the loss of his friends to the violence of the Roman Empire. Everything he'd spent his last 3 years doing was suddenly gone. Even the way he had come to feel connected to God was gone. And yet, in the midst of Thomas's doubts, Jesus responds with gentleness, with compassion, with an awareness of just how difficult this all is. But in this encounter, Jesus does more than comfort Thomas. He shows him and us a way forward. Jesus says, "Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe." Going forward, if Thomas and his fellow disciples want to see Jesus, it will be in one another. They can share Jesus' love with one another and with the people around them when they tell the stories of Jesus about what he did and about what he said. And they can show Jesus' love to all those whom they serve, following the example Jesus has given them. Thomas, going forward, has a choice. Will he still have faith after he can't see Jesus anymore? Does he get past his desire for things to be the way they've always been and open himself into the new way of living out his faith that Jesus wants for him? The decision facing Thomas is one that we, of course, face as well, as individuals and as the broader church in the 21st century. Will we try to hold on to the way that things have always been? When the need for change arises, do we cling to what has been, or do we open ourselves to the new thing Jesus is doing in our midst? Open ourselves to the new ways of seeing and experiencing the presence of Christ, perhaps from some unexpected sources. We will face doubts along the way for sure, but maybe that's not such a bad thing. In an essay in the New York Times, William Irwin writes that believers should have a faith inflicted by doubt. Inflected, not inflicted, but that's funny too. Such doubt can enliven belief by putting it at risk and compelling it to renew itself, taking it from the mundane to the transcendent. Doubt can actually serve to enrich our faith if we make our way through it. When our faith feels broken down by our doubts, this gives us the opportunity to rebuild it into something stronger and more vital than it was before. We don't have further accounts in Scripture of what Thomas decided after his encounter with Jesus. But a surprisingly consistent historical record gives us an idea. The historical record says that Thomas brought the good news of the resurrection as far as India, where it is said that he brought over 20,000 people into the Christian faith before he died. The descendants of those 20,000 still call themselves St. Thomas Christians, and today there are more than 6.2 million St. Thomas Christians living in India, who came to believe the gospel because of one man, a man that we call Doubting Thomas. Like Thomas, our faith will be shaken many times throughout our lives. Anyone who takes their faith seriously will experience this, as the trials we face force us to examine our faith anew. And each time this happens, we face a choice. Do we cling to the way things were? Do we give up, or do we move forward? I believe that the example of St. Thomas invites us to embrace the challenge to our faith that comes through doubt and gives us the opportunity to look for new and unexpected ways to experience the love of God and to bear that love back into the world. Amen.